40 years now, I've been going at least once a year to Akron, Ohio. And it's not uncommon when arriving in Akron on the drive to my in-laws to drive past Derby Downs, which is for Akron, it's a tall hill located by the airport. And for almost 80 years, Derby Downs has been hosting the Soapbox Derby, the National Soapbox Derby competition. They have this beautiful setup. I've never actually been to the race. If you don't know what a Soapbox Derby is, I believe it actually started out that way with soap boxes with wheels put on them and children racing them. It is a race with unpowered cars driven by children down a hill. What could possibly go wrong? Down a hill, and the competition is who can get down the hill the fastest. And in the case of the Soapbox Derby, coasting is a good thing. The ability to coast the fastest. They were in a program called Awana. Andrew and Lydia were children. They were in a program called Awana, and we did a car race inside that involved little wooden cars that you made, and you would race them down this specially built track. Andrew and I took home first place a couple of years. We were very proud of that fact. Coasting, it was good. But for us in our faith, for us walking with Jesus, I'm submitting to you that coasting is not what we want to do. As I think about what coasting is and what coasting is not, I thought we would do well for us to unpackage just a little bit this morning what I am not talking about when I'm talking about not coasting. There's a lot of knots there. So what I'm not meaning to imply by coasting, if you're not coasting, hang in there. Hopefully we'll get to it. So if you're not doing this, I'm not saying what it means is for you to fill your bucket list. So if you hear me say don't coast, what I hope you don't hear me say is, but instead fulfill your bucket list. Whatever that may be, run with the bulls in Spain, parachute over the Grand Canyon, ride a rocket over the Niagara Falls. I'm not saying anything of those things are necessarily wrong, but when I am talking about not coasting, I'm not talking about unfolding that bucket list and saying, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to make it happen. The second thing that I'm not talking about is New Year's Eve's resolutions and the effort to be the envy of everyone on Facebook. I'm not talking about self-improvement. In fact, in some ways, I'm talking about the opposite. I'm talking about dying to ourselves. I'm talking about what it means to be Christ-honoring in our daily lives, what it means to take up our cross daily. And so when you hear me say, don't coast, what I hope you don't hear me say is, but instead, improve yourselves. Because that is not my intent. Indeed, my hope is we stop looking in the mirror and we start looking through a window. That's what I'm hoping. The window of grace. That we stop looking in the mirror and we start looking through a window. The third thing I'm not meaning to imply is that you should necessarily be any busier than you already are. Not coasting does not mean that you necessarily add anything to your schedule. Indeed, I would submit to you that being busy can be a form of coasting. Being busy is a way that we coast in our lives. We become dominated by the urgent that actually masks the importance. An old cliche, but it's true. And so if we're not going to coast, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to simply do more stuff and get busier. It's not a call to perfection. The idea of perfection can be a terrible enemy that undermines our daily need of the gospel, our daily need of the filling of the Spirit, the delight of our forgiveness, the encouragement of fellow travelers, the reality of the battle. So when I talk about not coasting, I'm not implying that you're on your way to perfection. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are so honest in that regard. And I understand the call in the New Testament about even as your Father's perfect, be perfect. Understand what that is saying. It's not implying in any regard that we are going to be in this life perfect. And so when we talk about not coasting, I'm not saying that somehow, some way, there's a path out there that if you get on it, you can end up living the perfect Christian life. Well, here's some things I do mean by coasting. Number one, those were four things that I'm not talking about. Here are four things that I am talking about. So this is number four. There are four things that I am implying. I just gave you four that I'm not implying. Number one of the four things I am implying is coasting is consistently choosing the easiest path. Coasting implies that you are choosing, and I am choosing, the path of least resistance. Coasting implies that we fail to choose to allow the Lord to show himself strong on our behalf. Coasting is the dominion in our lives of fear. Coasting is deciding, for example, it's much easier to watch television than it is to pray. It's much easier to turtle, to draw in, than it is to love your neighbor. Coasting implies it's much easier to stay home than to show up on a Wednesday evening with a bunch of children. Coasting implies it's much easier to not go on a short-term trip that the church is doing. Coasting implies that we consistently choose the safe path, as though staying home is safe. Please hear me. Please hear me. There's no place on this planet that is safe. Hear me. You are not ever safe till you are with Jesus. Your house can blow up. Your house can burn down. So a thief can break in. You can have a heart attack. There is no safe space except in Christ and ultimately with Christ. Coasting says, choose the safe path. The earth is a risky place. The safe path is to walk with Jesus. Coasting consistently chooses the easy path. Number two, coasting always assumes that the way it is going to be is the way that it must be. You know, the way that it is the way that it must be. And it never examines and asks the question, is this the way that it must be? Coasting assumes the way things were is the way things almost always must be. Coasting never asks the hard questions. Coasting never says, do I really need to do this? Do I really need to invest this? Do I really need to save this? Do I really need to live this? Coasting never asks the hard questions. Am I really investing my life in the kingdom of God? Why can't I attend a growth group? Why can't we do ministry in a different way and not compromise the gospel? Am I really being a good steward? Coasting never sits down and examines and asks the question, why am I doing this way? Why are we doing this way? Is there a better way? Coasting simply always does what it's always done and never asks hard questions. Number three, coasting is living without expectation. Coasting means we do not expect the Lord to use us wherever we are, however we are living. Coasting does not believe God's grace can sustain us. Coasting does not believe His Spirit will fill us. Coasting does not believe God answers prayer. Coasting does not believe that the gospel can actually transform a life. We simply don't believe that, well, the Lord is able to change people through the gospel. Coasting does not believe there really is hope. Coasting tends to not believe Jesus actually did rise from the dead. We simply choose to not expect because we are afraid if we expect, we will be disappointed. Coasting does not believe God's grace will sustain us through all circumstances. Coasting does not believe God's grace can transform a life. Coasting lives without expectation. Coasting always wants to play it safe. Never pray for God to heal somebody, because God might not. Never cast your bread upon the waters, because it might not come back. Never witness to anybody. They might reject it. Fourthly, coasting fails to believe or understand or accept the reality that everything we have is a gift. We've been bought with a price, that we can truly delight in abandoning our lives to Christ. Coasting does not believe the Bible when it says that there is joy inescapable in spite of our circumstances in Jesus. Coasting tends to reject the promises of God's word. Coasting tends to not believe that there's a peace that passes all understanding, and that knowing and following and loving Jesus is the very best way to live. Coasting does not believe that the reward that is offered to us in the kingdom that is yet to come far exceeds whatever reward we may experience on this earth. Coasting does not believe heaven is real. I mean, we may say it's real, but we really don't think it's real. Coasting does not believe when Jesus said, "I am coming again." Coasting does not believe that. You say, "I believe that." I say, "I believe that." Okay. Do I live it then? Mm-hmm. We say, "Well, no." Well, then we don't believe it. And I don't believe it. I only give words to it. So that's what I mean by coasting. And I hope you're not seeing the series as a rebuke. It is not. If that's the way it's coming across, that certainly is not my motive to make it a smackdown. That is not my intent. I really do want to encourage. Well, look with me in 1 Peter chapter number 4, because it is a wonderful text to arm us against the dangers of coasting. And there's a wonderful connection to the message from last week. And we're going to come back here again, Lord willing, next week. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And we're not going to go beyond verse 10. That's where we're going to spend our time. And it's like one of those Russian dolls. You've seen those Russian dolls that look like an egg. You pull off the top, and inside it there is a doll. And you pull off the top, and inside it is a doll. And you just keep... This text is just multi-layered. We won't get to the bottom of it today. But we will make some applications that will help us, I hope. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read it and then think about it a little bit and then unpackage verse 10. Peter writes a lot about the end of time in his book. He writes a lot about hope in his book. They kind of go together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The scripture over and over confirms the end of time has begun, the end of days has begun with the ascension of Jesus. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We'll talk about that next week. Lord willing, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that final phrase. And that's where we'll spend time next week. As each, here's for today, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, that's a connection to last week, of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks, who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then there's this wonderful doxology: to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter, we know Peter. Peter was a fisherman, one of the early disciples called by Christ. A little bit of a rough edge around the life of Peter, a Galilean, heavily accented in his way he spoke. If you would have heard Peter, you would have known, oh, you're from up the north part of the Sea of Galilee, because they had an accent. They were typically perceived to be unlearned and ignorant people, especially fishermen. They reeked, they smelled of fish. Peter could be hot-headed and hot-hearted. He could be on, he could be off, he could be up, he could be down. We find comfort in Peter's life. Peter's writing to mostly, it would be in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the northwest quadrant of Asia Minor. And he's writing to people who are, for the most part, Gentiles, goyim, and who have believed the gospel. I recommend Gary Schmidt's They Are Experiencing Trouble. I recommend Gary Schmidt's book, Trouble, a little novel. And in that book, the main character is told by his father, always build your house far enough away so that trouble can never find you. But the main character discovers it doesn't matter where you build your house, trouble always finds you. And trouble finds these followers of Jesus. Now, when Peter writes about the suffering of these people, and he speaks about it very, very often, Peter, I do not believe, in the context of his book, is writing about flat tires or blowing snow or the stomach flu. Now, those things are troubles. I'm not denying that. They are very real sufferings. But I believe if you look at the word sufferings in the context of 1 Peter, they're the sufferings that are actually brought about as a result of identifying with Jesus and the gospel. And because of their identification with Jesus and the gospel, and the only way that that can therefore become trouble for them is if that belief system that they have now brought into their lives begins to do what? Demonstrate itself in tangible ways in their lives. In other words, it's not simply that they are professing this, but they're living this. And by virtue of their living this, they have brought to their home trouble. And Peter's writing them. Now think about it, because what is our temptation when trouble comes? We are tempted to coast, right? Twice now. I didn't even know they were up here. I have, in looking, running around with my camera looking for birds, twice now I've run across huge snapping turtles. I didn't know you had those up here. I knew a couple came to church here, but these... Why did you say that? That was, I'm sorry. That will be a statement my wife will say. Why did you say that? That was so dumb. That was dumb. You shouldn't have said that. I've run across two snapping turtles, big old snapping turtles. And our tendency when trouble comes is to pull in, right? Hardship and pain and suffering makes us want to turtle and to coast and to batten down the hatches. And Peter is writing to people who are indeed suffering, and he says, don't coast. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to think about others, when we so desperately want to think about ourselves because we're being beat up and we want to withdraw. And Peter says, no, don't coast. Now is the time to serve. Now, when he writes about service, look at what he says, verse 10. He begins by saying, as each one. He is not saying each one as a certain person in the body of Christ. He is writing to the believers in the body of Christ. He has sent this letter to local churches. As each one has received a gift. And he is in essence saying grammatically, each one has received a gift, saying to us, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Each one has been given a gift. We're not going to go to Romans. We're not going to 1 Corinthians. I'm just simply saying that Peter is saying to us, each one of us who are part of the body of Christ, and you become part of the body of Christ, through being born again, Paul would say in Corinthians, we are baptized into the body, we are immersed into the body, we are placed into the body through Jesus. The Spirit comes in and indwells us, and with that indwelling comes gifting. Each one, Peter says, has been given this gift. Ministry is not meant for professionals. Ministry is not meant. That battle should have been over and done with the Reformation. That was one of the cries of the Reformation. The ministry should not be in the hands. That was the whole idea of taking the Bible out of the hands of the priest and putting it in the hands of the people in the pew. The reformers cried out, you don't need a priest to interpret the scripture. You have the same Spirit of God indwelling you that priest does. Read the Bible for yourself. What is God saying to you? And it's true of gifting. Ministry is not to be encased in the lives of a few, but ministry is to happen through us all. We're all called. If we don't believe that, it's easy for us then to coast, because we can simply say, well, I don't have a place. I don't have a role. I don't have anything to do in the kingdom. Each fellow believer, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, receives a gift from God, a capacity to be a contributor. And we've done a bad thing in the Christian church, evangelical church. We've made superstars in the church. There are superstars, and we know there are. There are people that we hold in superstardom. I've even seen, and if you've done it, don't feel bad. But I've seen people take their Bibles and have superstar preachers autograph their Bibles. And I want to say to them, pardon me, he didn't write that. Or she. Peter says, each one of us, has received a gift. Now, what are the next two words? Somebody say it out loud. What are the next two words? What does your translation say? Let me read it. Then you say the next two words. As each has received a gift, use it. As each has received a gift, use it. Peter says, don't coast. Use the gift that God has given you. Use the gift that God has provided you. God has placed it in your hands, and it is your responsibility to use it. You say, how does Peter indicate it's your responsibility to use it? What is the word is Peter going to use to describe us with these gifts? Stewards. Stewards are managers of other people's goods. God has given you this gift. Now you are to manage it to the glory of God. Use that gift. What does that look like? I do not know. They're varied, he says right here in this text. What I do know is how Jesus is described by himself in Mark 10:45. Jesus says he is a servant who has come to serve. Did he not? And one of the ways in which he demonstrated that reality with his own disciples was he washed their feet. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus wash feet today? Yes or no? Simple question. Yes. How does Jesus actively serve the body of Christ today? He's not here. Through us. Jesus is present in the way that his service now is conducted, the way that his service is now done, the way Jesus now washes feet is through us. Listen to what Paul wrote. For Jesus is our peace, who has made us one. Talking about our peace with God. Not just the peace of feeling comforted, but the peace of reconciliation. Alienation, judgment is past. The wrath of God is past. Because Jesus has broken that down in his flesh, taking away this wall of hostility. He's abolished the law of commandments. He's created in himself one new man. There's not Jew and Gentile anymore. He's reconciled us both to God in one body, his body, by eliminating the hostility. Now listen, verse 17. And Jesus came and preached peace to you people at Ephesus who were far off, and peace to those who were near. How did Jesus come to Ephesus and preach peace? Through Paul. Jesus washes feet, and he does it through us. Now look, if I'm old enough to remember, I don't know how many spiritual gifts tests I took. They were all different. They were all the answer, all the rage back in the 70s, maybe a little bit into the 80s. We were all trying to find our spiritual gifts. I think those are okay. I think those actually can do a little bit of damage to us. I would submit to you that if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, don't look for your spiritual gift. Just start serving. Just start doing something. You said we're not going to be busier. Okay, pray. Ask the Lord. Show me an opportunity. Show me an opportunity maybe where I can serve the body of Christ. Ask the Lord. And then don't try to find out what your spiritual gift is. Simply start serving the body in Christ. Otherwise, we can spend hours and hours looking for the gift and become neutralized by trying to figure out what that gift is. Serve the body of Christ. What is the content of that service? I love the way Joseph, the songs he picked out today, because Peter tells us what the content is of that service that we are to do. You received a gift. It is your responsibility to use it. There's a point in time where you should pray, Lord, show me. But there's a point in time where you got to get up and serve one another. You just got to start doing it. As good stewards, recognize it's a gift. God gives it. And it's a gift of God's varied grace. By that grace, it means, first of all, our original salvation that God has given us. That God has come, and by his grace, he has saved us. Ephesians, we're saved by grace. So we're saved by grace. It's a gift that God comes and gives to us. We didn't earn it. Attending church doesn't earn it. Being baptized doesn't earn it. Giving your money doesn't earn it. Going on a short-term missions trip doesn't earn it. It is a gift. God seeks us because we're dead in our trespasses and sin, alienated from God, can't do anything to save ourselves. He saves us. That's grace. But not only is that grace saving grace, but his grace is that operating power in our lives to minister to others. Paul wrote, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So Paul is saying, whatever good I do, it comes from grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, that grace, because God's grace has come to me, I worked harder. Meaning, verse number 10, as each has received a gift, use it. Paul says, I used it than any of them, though it was not I that was working, but God's grace that was working in me. So, if we're going to accomplish the goal, that is to glorify God, ultimately, We have to believe God's grace works through our lives to the lives of others to His glory. Now, that does not remove the responsibility of us to do it, but it does mean that ultimately the responsibility to bless and work through other people is God's, as His grace pours through. And that grace pours through us in a variety of ways. He says it right there in the text. And I don't think any spiritual gifts list is intended to list the ways and only the ways that God does that. Doesn't say anything about texting. Maybe a text at a proper time is a wonderful vehicle of grace. Maybe Allison Abel sitting there in the hospital, and you don't know. Maybe Allison's having a terrible day. They're home now, but maybe she's sitting over there in Peoria by herself. Husband's having to work. She's away from her other two girls. She's sitting there. She's fretting. She's fearful. She's lonely. And a text just happens to come from you that says, "Allison, I am praying for you." Now, it takes you 5 seconds. You text it. You send it with a prayer. You pray for her. And you do not understand, nor can you grasp on her end, the significance of the grace a text like that, the reality and the power that grace had. That's what Peter is talking about. It may mean a conversation in the cafe. It may mean a letter. Somebody came to me. I just wrote a little handwritten note to somebody, and I sent it off. And they came to me this week, and they said, "You will never know what that meant to me." Probably took me 20 seconds to write it, 30 seconds to write it. Put it in an envelope. Bonnie mailed it. Put a stamp on it. She mailed it. The person came to me, "You'll never know what that little handwritten note meant." That is a service of grace. You see how it's pouring grace into their lives? It's encouraging them in their faith. It could be a prayer, it could be a word of encouragement, it could be a meal, it could be flowers, it could be a visit to the hospital. It can be something very simple. In fact, Jesus says it can be so simple, this act of service, that it could be a what? Cup of cold water. Most of us can afford a bottle of water to give to somebody. Hey, here's a bottle of water. People who are not coasting, hear me. People who are not coasting, please hear me. People who are not coasting are people who choose to not discount that God will use them to His glory. Now, you can choose to believe that or not. Now, the devil wants you to think, "Well, God can't use..." I hear it. And it kind of becomes, I'll just be honest, it becomes a little bit of woe is me. God can't use me. God, I'm not gifted. I can't sing like Joseph. Can't play the piano like Joseph. I can't play like Seth, the guitar I love, but up here is Seth's wailing, wailing electric guitar. I can't do that. Can't speak in front of people. I can't teach Sunday school. I just don't have, I'm tongue-tied. I can't do that. I'm not a very good cook. And a coaster begins to just offer up to the God who created them, and to the God who has gifted them, and to the God who will use them. They just start that, all that cob rolling, and God just patiently says, okay. But God, I'm telling you, people who are not coasting choose to say, it's not that they're thumping their chest and saying, "I am God's gift to the world. The church is lucky to have me." Wherever I go, it is amazing what I see God do. No, no. They are simply saying, God, I make myself available. That's what a steward does. God, I make myself available for you to use me. I'm not going to argue with you about my shortcomings. I'm not going to argue with you like Moses about the fact I can't talk. I'm not going to fight with you over this. I simply, as a steward, submit myself to you. Use me as you would choose to use me. Then you're going to stop coasting. My only warning would be this. Don't expect, when we begin to do that, don't expect to always know when that happens. The Lord is funny about that. He laughs about that. You know, He doesn't always let us know. And sometimes your most usefulness will occur in the most unconscious times. That's why you do it to the glory of God and the good of others, and you leave the results to Him. Because there are going to be times God uses you, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue, you won't know this side of eternity. That's not your business. Are you going to coast? Are you going to coast? Or are you going to believe God will use me? Let's pray. Stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, what is so encouraging in the scripture is the fact that the people that you use, just like Peter, are people just like us. Peter tried and failed miserably. Failed to the point to where he considered that he had disqualified himself from service. And I'm so thankful you had breakfast with him. And you encouraged him. And you called him. Father, help us not to minimize or discount your grace in our lives. It's offensive to you. It's offensive to your grace. It's offensive to your spirit. It's offensive to your calling. You've called us. Use us. And you're not going to use all of us the same way. You're going to use us in those unique places and in those unique ways in such a way that glorifies you. Use us. We just want to be part of it. We want to be part of what you're doing. I don't want you to bypass us. I want in on what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. Use us. We pray. Give us traveling mercies home. It's slick out. Help us to get home safely. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.